Morning, everyone. Just want to thank John for taking next week, or last week, and then we'll be using John again throughout the summer. A couple other things coming up, so thank you in advance.
The trouble is, he didn't finish it. He didn't finish it.
Well, neither do I, so that's why we make a good team.
We figured by using the same name, John, that we wouldn't confuse anyone. So we're going to just go through the back of page, lesson two. So chapter two, if you have it. There were some extra copies out there if you had it last week. If you don't have it, that's all right. But we're just going to start with the back of Luke chapter two, that sheet. First question is, do you think Joseph and Mary fully comprehended what they had before them in Jesus?
No.
No. You know, can any of us comprehend the things that God has in store for us? No, right? That's what leads to that doxology in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Does anyone have that handy? Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. It's a great confession of faith. Greg's got it here.
Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
All right, so again, people are trying to figure out where life began. And they're searching, you know, millions and millions of years back. Well, we know that's not the answer. God has clearly made it known how this world has begun. And yet people refuse to acknowledge it because then they have to acknowledge everything else that goes with that confession of faith. Job, God had to tell him too. Were you there when I laid the earth's foundations? So we're searching for things that we don't know about, but the answers are there. And same here with the scriptures. They provide answers we need. Will we ever fully comprehend the scriptures? No. Isaiah pointed out, his ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. How do we tend to think about life? You know, we're straight and narrow, right? Outside, the God is way outside the box, right? And thankfully, he is. So, you know, he knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. He already had that addressed. He knew Sodom and Gomorrah needed to be destroyed. And yet he made allowances for Abraham to show his trust in God. God knows when the end is going to come. And so he uses the events of this world to prepare us. So just another appreciation of the awesomeness of God. Yeah, no, that's a good point. And Luther emphasized that with the explanation to the first article. Our ability to think and rationalize is indeed a gift from God and it's supposed to be utilized. But when it comes to God and his word, we need to take a back seat. And we need to recognize that. All right. Why would Simeon then say what he did to Mary, verses 34 to 35? Why would he say that? Someone comes up to you and says, hey.
Well, didn't Mary ask, why me? Why did you choose me?
Yeah, you know, right? It wasn't because of anything that she had done. Why me, Lord? Right?
So because we can't understand what his plans are sometimes.
Right, we can't understand always. We have that. You know, 20/20 hindsight, we go, okay, Lord, now I got some idea why you did what you did.
He's telling her what's going to happen, too. You mean, you have a brief understanding. We know this child is important. It's going to be great, but it's also going to be very painful.
Sure. And as a mother, what do you want for your children?
Yes.
You want the best, right? You don't want them to go through pain. You do your best to try to protect them from pain. And so the Lord is using Simeon to prepare Mary for there's going to be a rough road ahead. And so she was treasuring things, you know, all along. And so this was another thing for her to contemplate. And even though, yes, she was chosen to be the mother of the Savior, that would also come with heartache.
Well, there's no neutral with Jesus. Either people are either going to accept or reject. And so he's going to have to deal with the rejection and Mary of her son. People will reject
him. Yeah, that's a good point. Well, there is no neutral with people. Either we reject or accept by God's grace. And Mary would see the harshness of the world in some rejecting her son to the point they wanted him dead. But this is why he came. So she needed to be reminded as well. Yes, you have this special privilege, but it's for a greater purpose.
The other thing, she was still a Jew, and most of the Jews still had the earthly king coming, and not thinking what he was going to do. It helped maybe bring her back into reality what the future was.
Yep. Yes.
She even had the vision in her own house because her own children didn't believe in their brother.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, that's a good point. The vision in her own house. And even she at times forgot why he had come and who he was. Remember when he was busy and, hey, you need to eat and come with us. And who is my real mother? Who are my real brothers and sisters? He wasn't dissing them, but he was making it clear, I'm not here just to be your son. I'm here to be the Savior. And Mary needed to recognize that. So that's another reminder that Mary was not perfect and not deserving of being the mother of Jesus, and she would admit that, as we looked at in her song. But she needed this reminder too. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25, a connection to sometimes hearing the harshness, and it goes with Paul's words, we're not neutral in life. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25, John?
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength.
Thank you. So what's the connection between those words and the words of Simeon in Luke? Okay? So since he wasn't the king that they were expecting, then he would cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. Again, some would reject, some would accept. And so what truly is wisdom? What is wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord, right? Proverbs 1 makes it clear. The fear of the Lord. And what is success? What was that?
Belief.
Belief, right? Believing, ultimately, right? Success is equal to Jesus. But the world would define success as, you know, the one with the most toys wins kind of mentality. What was that?
Wealth, popularity.
Yeah, wealth, popularity, so forth, right? And how would the world define wisdom? You know, John read that in 1 Corinthians 1. And so Jesus becomes then a stumbling block. So we aren't surprised that people reject Jesus as the Savior. Because They're thinking, well, I don't need a Savior, first of all. They don't recognize what sin is. You know, our society's done a pretty good job of trying to excuse sin, so we really have to start defining what sin is to people. And then it's just for the here and now moment. And so they think Jesus is something just for way down the road, if it's even, I have to worry about that. But Jesus is not just for way down the road, he's also now. And now impacts down the road. All right, explain Anna's devotion to the Lord. Explain her devotion to the Lord. Because what happened to Anna in her life?
Problems,
right? She lost her husband early.
How do you explain someone's devotion like that unless it's a gift from God?
Right. Okay. Yeah, because again, if someone loses a loved one, especially early on, what's people's often reaction to God? Angry, right? I'm staying away. If God really loved me, he would not allow this to happen. But we see by the grace of God, the gift that he had given to her, that she did not have the anger, or had it, but turned it to devotion. And so dedicated her life to God, serving in his temple day and night.
Esther?
Yes.
Does that mean she sort of lived there, or was she sort of like a volunteer that came every day?
We're not given the exactness, but definitely a volunteer like there every day, helping people find what they need, giving praise to God. Yep. An appreciation of God's provision in our life, even through the difficulties of life. How can Jesus, true God, be described as growing and becoming stronger? That was an interesting note mentioned a couple times in Luke.
Well, he was also human.
Yeah, he's human, right? According to his human nature. And so that's where, again, some people, it's the mystery. How can Jesus, again, be true God and true man in one person? Is that something we need to fully comprehend? No. You know, but it is something we need to believe. You know, the Athanasian Creed, it is truly necessary to believe that Jesus is true God and true man in one person. Else he cannot be saved. The other one is the Trinity.
Verse 8, good luck in trying.
Yeah, good luck in trying, right? It's kind of same with Holy Communion, that mystic union. How can his body and blood be there in with and under the bread and wine?
But that being said, we don't need to really understand any of Scripture. Just have to listen and have the faith that's it.
Right. We need that faith because we fully can't understand the Scriptures, which then goes back to Paul's comment. Again, by nature, when we read the Scriptures, what's our reaction going to be?
It can't happen.
So, who is responsible for us to say this is true? The Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what truly a miracle? Right? And we are here to plant the seed. It's not for us to convince people. As 1 Corinthians 1 said, we cannot convince people, but the power of the word is living and active. It's powerful. They can convince. And it does. Look at yourself. All right, next section in Luke chapter 2. Joseph and Mary were good role models. Explain.
They took the family to the temple every Passover. They followed the rules that God had laid out for them.
Good way to put it, right? Okay. What else would you say?
I'm blown away by Mary's acceptance of being. I mean, she called herself blessed, and I guess every time I read that account, my first thought was, seriously, I'm about 15 or 16, and I'm engaged, and now I'm going to be pregnant, and this is a huge scandal. I mean, even in 2019, that's a scandal. So imagine in biblical times. And Joseph was just going to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to put her through the mud. And I'm amazed by the faith of those two people.
Okay, good. The faith of them definitely stands out, Jenny.
My first thought was, they're human. So that means we all get to relate to them. Because like what Jenny just said, they went through all that. But it gives us something to relate to, because all of us in here have different things that we, you know, family stuff and all that. But so they're relatable.
I want to break out in song. We're only human. Great.
When Jesus went missing, Mary and Joseph
Okay? So they recognized the responsibility that they had for Jesus and caring for him, but also the trust factor, and we can relate to them as far as taking care of Jesus, the parent responsibilities, the trust factor that is in there. So they definitely are good role models for multiple levels.
It's interesting to note that Jesus was a carpenter until he was 30 years old.
Yeah.
And here he is, God, you know, just doing normal, you know, work with his father until he was 30 years old.
Sure, he was the first cordless power drill.
Yeah. It just seems like the patience there, you know, until he started waiting for God to send him on the way to fulfill the scripture.
You know, that is a good point, too, how Jesus was patient, right? He, you know, he wasn't there to rush the Father's plan being carried out, and everything was necessary in its time. So another valuable point. Something came to mind with that. All right.
That's age.
Are you talking? Was Jesus at fault for the scare he gave his parents? You say no. Why not?
Because that goes back to the not fully understanding who he was.
Okay, they did not fully understand who he was, but he fully grasped who he was.
And he never sinned.
Yeah, he doesn't sin, so we know he's not going to make a mistake on this one.
Well, there are only two recorded times in Scripture where Jesus rebuked Mary. Both of them were, that was one, and the other one was when he made wine.
Correct.
Both times it was a mild rebuke for Mary.
Yeah, mild rebuke for Mary. Just as a reminder to Mary, this is why I have come. I didn't come just to be your son. I've come for something greater, to be your Savior and the Savior of all. Steve.
He's human. He's going to do things that irritate your parents. He's almost a teenager, you know, which you need to lock away for about 8 years, you know.
But the thing is, you can't argue with him on that.
No,
one, right? You know, some teenagers you can say, no, you were wrong. But, and again, Mary and Joseph, I mean, they make a fair assumption, though, too. I mean, it's a big family. So they're not being neglectful in assuming that Jesus is in the crowd and heading back with them. But being good parents, they're looking for Jesus and then realize, oh. So it becomes a teachable moment for the parents, again, why Jesus is here, and then for everyone else around them.
But it's still, it's not only because they didn't fully comprehend, not to my way of thinking, it's because they were parents, and they were sinful, and they did what parents do. Your child disappears, and you go, like, oh my gosh, where's my child?
Sure.
So it goes back to their human frailties and not fully comprehending, I think.
So we can understand why they reacted the way they did. And to Ed's point, you know, Jesus knew that too. So he wasn't full blast out to get him and put him down, but just a mild rebuke of saying, but this, parents, this is why I am here. My Father's in heaven. So it was a good reminder for them.
I can hear Mary saying, well, Jesus, if you need to take off again, let me know where you're going.
Yeah. Hey, send me a text. Hey, yeah.
Well, what I can hear one of them say is, we lost Jesus. You know, how do you lose
Jesus? Yeah. You can see Mary slap Joseph. Come on, Joseph.
Not my fault.
What would it be like to sit at the feet of Jesus?
Awesome.
Right? Think about that. Every time, when do we get to sit in front of the feet of Jesus?
Right now.
Yeah, right? Every time we're in the Word, we are really at the feet of Jesus. And so what does that thought process do for you? Correct. Right? Especially at that time. That's why, again, he's setting the groundwork for when he does start his official ministry. He's been laying the groundwork all along for that. And even today, how many people truly recognize Jesus when we're reading the Bible. And so when we truly recognize that Jesus is talking to us face to face, one on one, even in a group setting, again, where does that put you mentally? Where does that put you in the heart, right? So if you know Jesus was right here talking to you, what would you be doing? Would you be looking at your phone? You know, would you be looking at the windows?
Okay.
Yeah, right?
No, you'd be feeling humble. You'd be feeling humble, and so it almost seems like what we should be doing is before we come to hear or go to the Word on our own, we should say, Lord, I thank you that you're going to teach me.
Exactly, again.
That's what he's doing.
That awness, that humility, right? So it's preparing our minds and hearts so right. You know, we emphasize this, used to be more so in catechism when to prepare for communion Sundays is some people would fast and some people would do other things to help just prepare their mind and heart for the Lord's Supper. Well, really, any time we're in the Word, whether it be on Sunday or at home, just that refreshing attitude and awe of Lord, feed me, fill me up with your Word. We're in his presence.
Hindsight is wonderful in knowing about Jesus. Look at his disciples. To the end, practically, they didn't understand the whole picture. And they sat at his feet every day and learned, or didn't learn at the moment.
That's true, right?
Well, when we talk about feeding our hungry soul, sometimes I think we just come to church and are like, God, fill me up. But we forget that we actually, when you eat, you have to chew. And when you study God's Word, you have to think. Like what Steve was saying, if Jesus were here, we still wouldn't maybe perfectly understand everything he was saying, even though his delivery would be perfect, because we have to go through the effort to think about it, because God doesn't just have us as empty vessels. You know, he gives us a brain, and he wants us to chew on his Word, to really think about it. It's like the mother's milk.
Right.
You know, the simplest teachings you don't chew on. You just swallow it and it's there. But the harder teachings, you really have to chew on and think about and push yourself to understand it.
Right. Appreciate that. That's why then in Hebrews, for example, let us get off the milk and onto the meat and potatoes. You know, and Psalm 1, meditating on the word of the Lord day and night. And we're never going to get to a point here on this side of heaven that we know it all. And people who have been in the church their whole life and heard some of the parables 5-6 times, they come out of church on that 6th time and go, wow, I never heard that before. It wasn't because it wasn't there, it wasn't that they really didn't hear it, but the processing of it. Sometimes it's because of what you're going through in life. What stages of life, parts of Scripture will relate.
And well, sometimes, like you said, a Scripture verse will suddenly be, I like it to be highlighted or bolded. I'll be looking at, it's still the same print, but it's like God's taken it and made it, magnify it huge. And so that's the verse that he's wanting you to maybe focus on or pray about. But the other thing is, he doesn't always give us dessert. He does give us broccoli or spinach or Brussels sprouts once in a while, and we aren't going to enjoy that, but we do have to chew it and digest it, because that's part of what he wants us to be balanced.
And that's why that speaks to the intentional plan, that what am I expecting to get out of Scripture? What do I want to get out of Scripture? Yeah. And we pray about that, and we look for it. I might get it, I may not. But that little golden nugget, you know, that's going to feed me, Ellie.
Back in confirmation, I remember learning that you may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest.
Yep. That's right. That's one of the prayers, one of the worship services has that as its closing prayer. Yep. And you think about in Revelation, as well as in the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, where they're eating the word, the scroll, you know, and sometimes it does have a bitter taste going down.
Yeah, sometimes it's a bitter taste. Yeah.
Right. All right. When can it happen? We talked about that private devotion at church with the means of grace. What do we hear Mary doing? And about Jesus? What was Mary doing at the end of this section, we are told? Penny?
She's treasuring all these things in her heart.
Yep, treasuring all these things. She's taking mental notes. She's processing. that this Jesus, this child, really is special. I mean, I know he is, but I'm hearing more about it. And so she's processing that. And what do we hear about Jesus again? Well, we hear that he's growing into the proof that he is the Savior. What lesson did the Lord keep reinforcing with Mary? Touched on it already.
Jesus is the Savior.
Yep, he is the Savior. He's here on this earth for a specific purpose, not just to be her son. And then, as hard as it would be, to let go is allowed. Something further to think about. In what ways can we glorify God in response to the good news? What are some Bible passages that come to your mind that help answer that question? You can answer it either way, with a Bible passage or with a word or a phrase. Ways that we can glorify God in response to the good news he has given to us.
Pray, praise, and give thanks.
Pray, praise, and give thanks. Okay? You know, what is it that Bible passage that motivates you, that helps you find direction in life? You know, that's one of the things, again, to glorify God in that way. Anything come to mind? View of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices.
Present sufferings are not worth comparing.
Present sufferings not worth comparing.
It just prepares you for life's difficulties. You know, the word builds you up and you can prepare you to handle the difficulties that are going to come along. Right. And it just strengthens you through them difficulties.
The best weight training program is really the Bible. Right? Right. Yeah. To strengthen us, to help us through difficulties. Do all things to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink and so forth. So there's multiple passages that when you're reading the Bible, again, think about that. How will this passage help me glorify God? Or how will this passage provide direction that I need in my life? Well, that's just for starters. So you can always come up with some type of question for yourself that just help your personal life become more personal, as like Pam said, just to take it deeper to the next level.
I think of the cross. It becomes so important because the rich can come to the cross to maintain humility, and the humble and poor can come to the cross to maintain richness. So the cross is the key to our life here on earth.
Yeah, the cross is key, right? So what's the great equalizer in life? You know, it's really at the cross. Because the cross, in a sense, is law, and it's also, but it's more important than the gospel. Because it's, if it's our sins that led Jesus to the cross, so it's crushing. That's the great equalizer. But also, Jesus is for everybody. The cross is not just for a select few. How can we know when it is the Holy Spirit who is moving us to say or to do something?
Well, if we do it right, it's for God. If we do it wrong, it's for trying to do ourselves.
Okay. If we do it right, it's from the Lord. If we do it wrong, it's from ourselves. Similar to what is said through the prophet Jeremiah, if this prediction comes true, it's from the Lord. If not, but there's also a caveat to that.
Look through to the Bible, you know, and see if you can get guidance through that too.
Okay, look to the Bible, because what has God said when it comes to his word? The three phrases. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Revelation ends with it. Do not... Yeah, do not add to the word, do not subtract from it, do not change the word. God's not going to give us new revelations. He doesn't need to. So when people say, God came and spoke to me, where do you go to find out if that really is true? You know, like that mom who said, God told me to kill my 5 kids. Is God going to tell you to kill your 5 kids? That goes against his word. Right? So 1 John 4 comes into play. Test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. So when people, churches, individuals come to you and say, God said, test them. Back in the Word. That's why, again, why we take the time to do Bible study, why we have to do private devotion, why we worship, so we can grow in our knowledge, so that we can help recognize faster truth from error. And God, help us then be discerning, Jerry.
You know, talking about understanding the good, what's good and what's bad. I heard a lady on the radio last week talking about abortion, that do you really think Jesus would want a woman to have a child that they don't want? I mean, I was just absolutely blown away that she says, it says in the Bible, Jesus wouldn't want something for us, you know, that we didn't want.
Yeah,
I mean, how do you...
But she went farther to say, therefore, Jesus would approve of abortion.
Yes. Yeah.
Right, you know, and, you know, so again, the deceiving, how Satan even used scripture to try to trip up Jesus. So we should not be surprised. Jesus has given us plenty of warning of wolves in sheep's clothing. So from within the church, there are going to be wolves. And so we need to prepare ourselves for that. And that's why, again, we make the point, bottom line, it's not what the Wisconsin Synod says that matters. It's not what a particular pastor says. What does God's word say? And now, does this church body and does this pastor proclaim God's word in its truth and purity? And then that goes back to the whole fellowship concept.
Well, that's where we talked the other day. We need to be good Bereans.
Good Bereans, exactly. That ties in with what's been said already. Yeah? Searching the scriptures to make sure what Paul said was really what the Lord said.
I was watching one of those Time of Grace videos, and the pastor had the Bible, and he was talking about, you know, the Word and how we could at any moment decide, you know what, that verse isn't working for me. And he took it, and he ripped it out, and he threw it. And then he went on, and he did it a couple more times. And I mean, the tears were just streaming down because that visual of what we do and how we act sometimes, I mean, it was tough. Reality was tough.
Yeah, it's a good visual. I mean, the rejection that takes place of the word. Everybody familiar with Time of Grace? Okay. Time of Grace is Lutheran TV ministry. And also radio, and then they have daily devotions. And it's based out of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's connected to the Wisconsin Synod, but it's broadcast throughout the country and also outside of the country. Again, so you can look it up, Time of Grace, and then you can find their daily devotions online. And then their worship service schedule on TV is also there. So a good daily devotion, another tool that God has allowed us to have to be nurtured, and to also witness.
I was going to just say, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if someone said this, but the Holy Spirit's at work in your life when you're glorifying Christ and Christ alone.
The Holy Spirit is at work
in your life.
In your life.
When you are, you know, professing Christ alone.
When you are professing Christ alone. Yes. Excellent. Right? And that's why Peter would say, make your calling and election sure. How can I know that I am with God? Well, look at your life. Am I living a life that's in agreement with God? That's the whole point of the book of James. You know, Luther didn't like James at first because he had a misunderstanding in his early life, thinking James was promoting work righteousness. Faith without works is dead. But then he came to understand that James was already talking to believers who were lazy, who were kind of treating God's word with, I don't want that page, so, right? And so it's not just unbelievers who do that. We sometimes do that ourselves and need that reminder. And so make your calling election sure. Am I living as God wants me to live? Not my will, but His will be done. For self-reflection, what opportunities are we missing out on to talk about the Savior? In connection with verse 38 of Luke chapter 2, again, that's for self-reflection. And then let's just read together from Christian Worship, hymn 349. We read, hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whatever I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus' priceless treasure. And indeed, that's Luke's point in going through the early Jesus and saying what he's saying so far, is to help people see Jesus as that priceless treasure. Which then leads us to Luke chapter 3. For the sake of time, John the Baptist prepares the way. In those opening verses, the 15th year, this and this and that. Why would Luke include such detailed information in those opening verses? And keep in mind, there were no chapter divisions in the original writing of Luke. But for our benefit, there are. Yep.
It adds credibility to it.
Okay, it adds credibility to it. What else?
It is a historian. It puts it a place in time and space.
Okay, and Luke is an historian, as we also see from the book of Acts, that he was led to write. People would know, they could go back in the history books, earthly history books, and they would see this all taking place. So, no accidents.
It's like, who would know about Pontius Pilate if it hadn't read the Bible? His really insignificant personality.
You're right. Pontius Pilate, for example, insignificant in the world. All those people, really. How many people, Herod Antipas, would know who that is? But when you find the history books and archaeological digs, they're finding these history books, and they're seeing these cities that are named in the Bible, they're finding these people and these kings. You know, it adds credibility, which we and I as Christians already have. We already know the Bible is credible. And so again, that no accidents. We said that's a theme in Luke. The birth of Jesus was not an accident, and this is not an accident as well. What is a baptism of repentance? Talked about in connection with John the Baptist. What is a baptism of repentance?
John, when he was down at the river, down in Jordan, baptizing people in other places at the time, said when he baptized with the water, it was for repenting of their sins, leading to what Jesus was going to do when he says that, you know, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals.
Okay, so there are some similarities indeed to the baptism that Jesus instituted for his church of all time. But here primarily John is talking to people who have been convicted in the heart. And see,
Jesus. It has to point to Christ.
It has to point to Christ, right? Because again, we can tell people they are a sinner, but what don't we want to forget to also tell them? They're forgiven, right? We can tear people down pretty good. We got that down pat. It's building people back up again. And that's through the gospel message. So baptism and repentance, you know, they became disciples of Jesus through the preaching of law and gospel. This helped reaffirm them in that. Because repentance involves what in your life? A change, right? In your heart, in your ways of thinking, right? It's a change to Christ. And so the baptism was another way to give them the power to do so. Just like baptism today, either as an infant, right, it gives us the power to live for Christ. As an adult, it confirms that power that we have been given to live for Christ. So it wasn't less than the one that Jesus instituted in Matthew 28.
But as even as today, it's a visible outward sign of your repentance.
Yeah. And so baptism in and of itself really was not new, but connecting it to Christ and the whole repentance factor heightened it up. So what is the key gift received through such a baptism? There's two. I mean, there's not really one right answer on this one. What is the key gift?
Become a member of the family of God.
Okay, become a member of the family of God.
Yeah. Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? And so, again, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's also then this new attitude, this change of heart, and there's eternal life. So you can make the point that, yep, the key gift is becoming a part of God's family. Well, included with that is the forgiveness of sins. Or you can say the key gift really is the forgiveness of sins, and what comes with that is that change of attitude and eternal life. We already got the big picture one. Every day we get to live life in light of that big picture. But that's not easy, as we know, right? Because Satan's working overtime. He's that roaring lion. I don't want you to have a cakewalk life. But in Jesus, we can have our cake and eat it too.
Pastor?
Yes?
One of the key words there is gift.
Gift.
God does it. We don't do it.
That wasn't one of my choices. Yes, correct. Ephesians 2, right? It's a gift. Do we earn a gift? No. That'd be wages. So, excellent point.
In the liturgy, whenever we sing, creating me a clean heart, oh God. Yeah. And it reminds me of baptism. And, this baptism, too, had to clean the heart so that there was room for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, excellent point, right? So, the liturgy, again, serves a beautiful purpose to remind us of great truths, creating me a pure heart, right? So, when we sing that, we should be thinking of our baptism, what God has done for us there, and meaning of baptism for our daily life. Like that old Adam gets drowned daily. He's a good swimmer. Likes to pop up, Romans 7, but then to drown him. In this case, it's okay to drown somebody, that old Adam. All right, does society know or understand why we would need forgiveness? You're shaking your head, John.
Well, I'd say the example just given is an example where people feel that God loves me, that He will let me do the things that won't hurt, you know, that that I want to do. And so, if I can do whatever I want to do, why would I ever need forgiveness for that?
Right.
That's just no, we don't understand. How many times have people say with a baby, oh, he's so pure and innocent. He's still a sinful person. It doesn't matter. Oh, you know, yes, you know, human-wise we look at it, but we are all sinners from birth.
You know what's funny, ironic, though, is we hold that baby, oh, how cute and innocent.
Yeah.
And oh, yeah, sorry. You know, God's sense of humor. And they are innocent to a degree, but not, you know, the sinful nature's still there, right? Enemy of God. You know, someone made the point, just with what society has gone, and we have, in essence, made people dull to what sin is. And so anything goes mentality, that you can't just talk, you know, say the word sin, and people understand what that is anymore. I mean, you have to really deep dive into what specific sin is.
Sometimes sin is what somebody else does.
Yes, and not what I do. Yeah, good point, right? And then, and Jesus addressed that by, you know, we're so busy taking the speck out of somebody else's eye, we forget about the plank in our own.
The thing they even have a harder time with is original sin.
Correct. Original sin. Because even churches had a hard time, right? I mean, even the Baptist faith, for example, with the whole age of accountability, they deny original sin. That's part of Calvinism. Should get into that. Arminianism. I make my decision for Christ. Because I'm not dead by sin. So Christ is preached, thankfully. So wherever Christ is preached, there are believers. But the denial of original sin is huge.
Well, isn't that why they don't have infant baptism?
Correct. Why they don't have infant baptism?
Several years ago, I had a discussion with my Unitarian neighbor. And we got into the subject of sin and grace. And she finally said, Ed, you're not a sinner. It hits you. Kind of sudden, because yes, you know you are, but I couldn't convince her that we're all sinners. She wouldn't believe it.
Just give her our phone number.
Yeah, yeah.
No, but isn't that something, though, right?
I mean, great lady, but everything is fine. No problem with sin.
And that's what makes it even more challenging to witness today. And then even heaven and hell, they're not even afraid of hell. Yeah, so go to hell. So what? I mean, that no fear mentality is taken over a generation also. And so it's hard to witness to somebody with that mentality going on. Nothing new though under the sun. So what is life and would be life? What is life and would be life like? So what is life like if God did not intervene with his promise of a Savior?
Like in the days of Noah.
Like in the days of Noah, okay? Everyone did as they saw fit. Kings of the days of the judges as well,
right?
Okay? No hope. Is that what you said? Yep.
Crosses lining the streets.
What's what? Lining the streets?
Crosses lining the streets.
Crosses lining the streets? Explain that.
Well, it was because everyone was condemned.
Okay.
All
right.
Christ fulfilled the law. We don't see that anymore.
Okay. Yeah, right? Okay. You know, talking about life being all over the board? Who's right? That kind of goes back to what was just said. Who's the supreme authority? Who's the moral authority in life? How does Isaiah put it? Luke quotes Isaiah. How does Isaiah put it? what life is like without God.
Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Did he say that?
All we like sheep have gone astray, okay? What does he say in chapter 3 here, quoting Isaiah?
Well, he's saying that, if you say the opposite of what it is, the way wouldn't be straight. There's valleys, there's mountains, crooked roads all over the place. You know, why is in the road? Sure. You really don't know where to go or where you're headed or how to get there.
Right, so yeah, life would be all twisty-turny, but with Jesus, right now, he has filled in the gaps, so it's level, and he's straightened out the crooked ways, so it's safe to walk. Right, God has provided us a safe way to walk, and Satan wants us to take the forks in the roads, but stay that straight and narrow way. Yeah, again, so John the Baptist is doing what we do for dignitaries today, you know, or if company comes over. What do you do for your house if you know company's coming? You clean it up a little bit, shove it all in the closet. When dignitaries are coming to the area, what do? They sweep the area, make sure it's going to be safe. Right? And without Jesus in our life, I mean, think of the guilt upon guilt that people would have and no place to go with it. And the fear that would be living in the streets as there would be no moral code and so forth. So thankfully, Jesus has come. And he has given us a code, and he has, more than that, given us the gift of life. Now, how does verse 6 speak truth?
All mankind will see who Jesus was. Those that lived saw the physical Jesus as a salvation. We see it through his word.
Yep, so God's goal is that all people come to the knowledge of truth, and in many respects, you could say his word has been preached to the ends of the earth. If you look throughout history, you know, it is there. Pope John Paul was the one who made the comment that once the word gets through, China. Once the word gets through China, then the end will come. Then the gospel will end. But the gospel's already been in China. You know, but he was making a point that people, prepare your hearts, we're getting near the end. The word is being preached to all parts of the world. He recognized the importance of that and how it's already taken place.
I think Luke's pointed out here also, he's speaking to a Gentile audience, so it's for everyone. Not just for the Jews, you know.
Yeah, it's not just for the Jews, and that's where Romans 10:13 comes in. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. And God does not show favoritism in that way. He does not segregate in that way. Revelation 7:9 is another reminder of who's going to be in heaven, who we're going to see. Yeah, people from every nation, all walks of life, different people groups and cultures. So if only God can read the heart, how was John able to call the people coming out to hear him a brood of vipers?
You can tell people that are coming, not necessarily for the right reason. They're there to get their agenda or see what's happening to make sure that it conforms to their opinion.
Sure, people were coming out to say, hey, we have a new guy in town, let's check him out. He's having some success. We want to find out what's going on.
Well, he knew what they were teaching. We do the same thing. If we know what they're teaching, we can judge that.
So really hasn't changed much. It's again how our actions are important. It's with our heart that we confess, but what's in the heart will be evident through our speech and then through our actions. And that's what James was talking about again too. You say you have faith, but now look at your life. I mean, you're using the F word for every other sentence, and you're beating up the dog, and you're talking trash, and well, then do you really have faith? If you do, you need to take a serious reboot in your walk with Jesus. And so John knew what was going on. He was up on the local news. He knew how the soldiers were treating people. He knew how the tax collectors were treating people. He knew what the Pharisees were teaching. The evidence was there. So what is an answer to the question in verse 7?
scripture up to that point.
The scripture up to that point.
They've been expecting the Father, or the Savior to come.
Okay.
Maybe not in their earthly thought and mind, but they had a knowledge of it, right? I mean,
the Pharisees definitely had a knowledge of it, and they kind of put it on the back burner. In fact, they weren't, again, as pointed out earlier, not looking for the spiritual Messiah anymore, but more for a physical Messiah. We're tired of this Roman oppression. We want the days of King David, where we ruled the world, and it wasn't going to happen. So,
you know, I keep looking at that, but does it say somewhere he was talking specifically to the Pharisees? Or I know that language has been used towards the Pharisees, the whitewashed sepulchers and stuff, but it almost sounds like to all the crowds that were, everybody coming out, because if there was more of the crowd mentality, we're going to go out and see this guy that eats honeycombs and he dresses up in furs and he, you know, preaches out in the wilderness. So they were going out like it was a circus sideshow and not really thinking about the word of God necessarily when they went out to see him.
Right? And so here you have a guy who's preaching law. I mean, he's trying to convict your heart. And that hadn't been heard in a while, you know, since the prophets, you know, Malachi's time. So it was definitely a different message. And then all the evidence of selfishness on their part. So what brings you out here? Is it curiosity? Is it conviction of the heart? It's giving them a chance to retrospect. Why are you here?
I get the feeling that a lot of these people are coming out just to get baptized so they could have eternal life. They didn't want to change their ways. Yeah. They just wanted eternal life. They wanted the best of both worlds. And we do the same thing.
We do, right? Society today, too. Well, it doesn't hurt to have this God of the Bible in my pocket, and then the Buddha God in my pocket, and then the Muslim God in my pocket, and, you know, hopefully one of those gods will work out. You know, we face that today, too. So we recognize that. Not everybody's coming for the right reasons, but we pray that they stay around for the right reasons. The Holy Spirit does his work. So nothing new under the sun in some respects. The challenges that John the Baptist was faced with are some of the challenges that we are faced with. And sometimes we have to preach straightforward law and follow it up with pure gospel. We're always straightforward with the law, just how we apply it sometimes. It will depend on the situation. What does fruit in keeping with repentance look like? Fruit in keeping with repentance, what does it look like? You can point to Ed.
Yeah.
Fruits of repentance. You know, Galatians 5. Fruits of repentance, the fruits of the Spirit are, there's 9 of them listed there. Peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. You know, against such things, there is no law. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that's a good section there, Galatians 5. Romans 12:1 is another one. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And so every day really is a spiritual act of worship to God. Do we think about that when we're going to work? Do we think about that when we're getting the kids out of bed? Do we think about that when we're going to meet a friend for lunch? This is my spiritual act of worship. This is part of my fruit of repentance.
Renewing
of the mind, right? 2 Timothy 4, another one. Be prepared, Paul says to Timothy. Be prepared in all situations to proclaim the word in season and out of season. Sometimes we're going to be caught, you know, in a conversation with a friend at lunch, and they're going to bring up Jesus. Where does this come up from? Now, I want to be ready to share. But part of my readiness also might be saying, hey, that's a good question. Let me think about that. And then we'll get you by lunch again, and we'll talk about that some more. All right, that's also being prepared. Because he says in 2 Timothy 4, you know, false ideas are going to come. There are people who are going to gather around themselves, a great number of teachers, to scratch their itching ears. Don't tell me the bad stuff, only tell me the good stuff. Well, if we only focus on Jesus as Savior, but not why we need Jesus as Savior, what happens to Jesus as Savior? That's not important anymore. What is important is about me. And so then when people say, hey, your business failed because you did not give enough to the church. And that's a Christian message, really? But that's what people are hearing in some of those bigger churches, right? Not all. Again, wherever Jesus is preached are believers. We're not saying that. But unfortunately, there's a lot of me focus rather than Christ focus. And then he goes on to say in that 2 Timothy, hold on to healthy or sound teaching. You know, it goes back to testing the spirits again. What is sound, healthy teaching? And make sure we hold on to it. Two more quick. How is heaven not entered?
Corinthians, don't curse God. You're not going to get in there by...
Yeah, don't curse God and die.
By what we do and...
Yeah, it's not by what we do.
Without the white robe of Christ.
Without the white robe of Christ. And he points out, it's not by just by having Abraham as your descendant. Just because you got Abraham's blood flowing through your veins does not mean you're getting to heaven. So your family, your parents may be pillars of the church, but that doesn't mean you're automatically in. Faith is an individual matter. And that's why parents, raise up your children and nurture an admonition of the Lord. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:3, we referenced it earlier. We can't come to Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus the importance of baptism. Thus the importance of the means of grace. It's just like if you don't give your child Gerber in the early years and then meat and potatoes in the later years, what's going to happen if you don't feed your child daily? What's going to happen to your child? Right? If we don't feed them God's word on a regular basis, what's going to happen? Bless you. Should we be surprised sometimes when our children have wonder? Now, that meant to give a guilt trip, because sometimes parents are doing everything we can do. And this just talks about the powers of Satan. But if we're not encouraging them, if we're not setting an example for them, again, we need to take that look at ourselves and not be surprised. But I won't bless you. But again, there's so many forces against parents today. From little on, it's an agenda. And it's been an agenda from, you can trace it back all the way to the 40s and probably even beyond that, the takeover of our school system and political structure and so forth. What words tell us that God is serious about putting faith in action?
The axe is already at the root of the tree.
Yeah, the axe is already at the root of the tree. We're going to build on that. Next week we'll continue from that point on. Just kind of give a clearer memory break where we stopped. And we'll go from there. It's just some excellent meat and potato stuff in these chapters, which are familiar to us because of Christmas and John the Baptist we hear about, especially in Advent and end times. But it really hits home. So the Lord help you continue to take what you hear and plant it home. And plant it in the hearts of others as he gives you opportunity to do so. Have a great week in the Lord.